First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. Now here's my subject. I'm going to preach a little while on a plain sermon on faith. A plain sermon on faith. I've often said there's three things I'd like to know something about. A whole lot about. One is faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But I want to know something about faith, don't you? And I'm going to preach a plain, simple sermon on faith. Faith. Now look at the scripture here, 1 John 5, verse beginning with verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now what's this next line? Verse 13, the first line. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. These things are written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Did you know the Bible is not written to everybody? The Bible is written to people who believe. There's nothing in the Bible for an unbeliever but judgment. There's nothing in the Bible for an unbeliever but condemnation. But there's a whole lot in the Bible for those that believe on the Son of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That what? Well, listen. Read the next line. That you may know you have eternal life. Not perhaps, not maybe. That you may know that you have eternal life. I know whom I have believed. We know him. We know him. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. I know. So, secondly, he said, this is written to you who believe, that you may know you have eternal life. Look at the next line. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Keep on believing. Keep on believing. These things are written to you that believe, that you may know you have life eternal, and that you may keep on believing on him. One of the great old preachers of the past was named William Guthrie. William Guthrie only wrote one book. His brother Thomas wrote a lot of books, but William wrote one book. And it's called The Christian's Saving Interest. The Christian's Saving Interest. And it's a little book about like one of my commentaries, just about so big. A little green book. If you ever run across one, buy it. It's one of the greatest little books on faith that you can get. It's The Christian's Saving Interest by William Guthrie. Now, his brother wrote several books, but William wrote one book. And John Owen, some of you fellas are familiar with John Owen. He'd been gone a long time. But John Owen was a great writer. And John Owen said about William Guthrie's book, it's the greatest book on faith I've ever read. That's what John Owen said about this book, The Christian Saving Interest. I called my son Paul the other day. I called Paul to ask him something. And then I told him, I said, do you remember that book, The Christian Saving Interest? He said, in fact, I got one in my study. I said, get it out. I want you to tell me something. I gave all my books away. I said, I want you to tell me something about this book, because I want to preach a sermon. And the introductory remarks are William Guthrie's introductory remarks on that book. And Paul said, well, I haven't read that in years. I think I'll read it now that you mention it. But anyway, here's what William Guthrie wrote about the Christian saving interest. Here for four things. Number one, he said the Christian's greatest interest, the Christian's saving interest, means this. The Lord commands us to believe. You know, believing on God is not an invitation. It's a commandment. The Christian saving it is a commandment. These things I have written unto you, that you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. Believe God. That's the first great command, to believe God. It's not an invitation. It's a commandment. Secondly, William Guthrie said this. Not to believe God. Not to believe God is the greatest sin anybody can commit. Not to believe God. The scripture says they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. That's the greatest sin. A young man came to Whitfield one time and he said to Mr. Whitfield, he said, I'd like to know something about being saved. And Whitfield said, well, I'll be glad to help you if I can. He said, now, I want you to understand, preacher. I want you to understand that I'm a bad man. He said, I'm a sinner. Well, Lord save sinners. He said, but I've stolen. He said, is that all? Well, he said, preacher, he said, I've not only stolen things, but he said, I've used great profanity. I use wicked words. He says, is that all? He said, well, not only that, preacher, but I've committed adultery. He says, is that all? He said, Mr. Whitfield, he said, I've named all these things I've done, and you just keep saying, is that all? He said, well, I'll tell you why. Because you haven't yet confessed the greatest sin of all. He said, what's that? Not to believe God. That's the greatest sin of all. Not to believe God. That's the greatest sin that a man can commit. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Now here's the third thing he said. This is Thomas Guthrie's book. True saving faith is determined by the scriptures. That's how we learn what to believe, whom to believe, is from the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes through the ear gate, not the eye gate. Show me and I'll believe. No, hear me. Hear me. Hear me. Feelings come. Feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My hope is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. That's it. Faith. Faith. True saving faith. Next, this man said is this. William Guthrie. How do we know that these men in the Bible really believed God? How do we know that men like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, how do we know they believed God? You know how we know it? They obeyed God. Abel, it says this about Abel. He offered a more certain, sure, wonderful type sacrifice, a suitable, effectual sacrifice. That's how we know he believed God. He offered a sacrifice. And secondly, Enoch walked with God. That's how we know he believed God. Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark. Abraham obeyed God. That's faith. All right, now here's my message now. Here's what I want you to see. And I want you to jot down seven things that I got from this little book. And I know you all have heard about every sermon I've ever preached. Tom's, but this one you hadn't heard. Because I got it from another fella. I got this from William Guthrie. This is an outstanding outline that I got from Mr. William Guthrie. Saving faith. This is a plain sermon on saving faith. Number one, saving faith is to know God. That's what our Lord said in His great priestly prayer. He said, Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom I have sent. That's saving faith, is to know God. And then this verse that Brother Tom read a moment ago, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us, the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him, that we may know Him and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. This is the true God. This is eternal life. All right. How does a person come to know God? Now watch this. We may know that three things, and I want you to look at three scriptures. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1. We know God by three undeniable facts. Number one, we know God by creation. That's a strange way to start, preacher. That's nevertheless it. It is it. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, to them. God has showed it to them. How has He showed it? Verse 20. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. You've been talking about these beautiful, beautiful trees and the things that God has given us in the creation, the stars, the sun, the moon, the things that God has made. God is revealed in the things that God's made. That's the first thing that the person with any good sense notices, that somebody made this that we didn't make it. He made it. The creation. That's what He says. He says the invisible things, verse 20, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. God has showed it to us, all that He has done. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. God made it. All right, here's the second undeniable fact. Conscience. Turn to Romans 2. Now, he said that when they look at the things that God's made and they don't see God, they're without excuse. Now, watch this. Romans 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The doers. For when the Gentiles have not the law, yet they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. In other words, when the Gentiles who don't steal or do these other things, you know, yet they know God by the things that are revealed in their conscience. Listen to that next verse. It shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. old brother Barnard, Ralph Barnard, y'all know of him. I knew him. Brother Barnard, when he was in his 20 some odd years old, he's born in 1905, but he was in about 20 some odd years old. He was a student at Hardin Simmons University in Texas, Waco, I believe, in Texas. He was a student out there, and he was a mean kid. His mama raised him in the church, but he went back on what she taught him. And he was president of the Infidels Club in that Baptist college, Hardin Simmons University. Barnard was the president of the Infidels Club. And this is what he told me from his own mouth. He said, I was a young smart aleck, and they elected me president of the Infidels Club. But when I lie down at night by myself, I would pray to the God in whom I didn't believe that he'd keep me alive so I could deny him. I wrote that down. He told me, I'd lie at night and I'd pray to that God that I didn't believe in, but I'd pray he'd keep me alive so I could keep on denying him. Well, he learned the gospel. I tell you, another friend of mine did this. Monroe Parker. He taught you at Bob Jones University, Cleveland, Tennessee. Doris went to Bob Jones. Anyway, Monroe Parker was preaching at Ashland. And he told Doris and I some of his stories. And he said, I was down on the street. He used to send the Bob Jones boys down on the streets in Cleveland. It was in Cleveland, Tennessee then. But they'd go preach. And he said, I went down to preach on the street. And a bunch of people got around. And I preached to them. And there was a fella in the crowd, a heckler. And he said, this is what he said. Preacher, if there is a God, let him strike me dead and send me to hell if there's a God. Monroe said, I stopped preaching. And I said, what'd you say? He said, I said, if there's a God, let him strike me dead and send me to hell. He said, young man, I've never met anybody say anything like that. And you know, I'm going to ask God to give you what you want. You want me to, God to strike me, you dead, and send you to hell. I want all these people here to bow in prayer, and I'm going to lead them in prayer that God will kill you right now and send you to hell. And he said, Father, and he didn't get any further than that. And the young man said, preacher said, you just leave me alone. You remember this. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. He said, I think everybody ought to go where they want to go and do what they want to do, and I want God to send you to hell. And I'm going to ask him to. Father, preacher, I said, leave me alone. Well, he said, you don't want me to pray that. I just want you to leave me alone. He left. That old boy in here, conscience. We know about God by creation. We know about God by conscience. Their conscience bearing them with. And we know about Christ, about God through Christ. Here's the third. Romans 3, here it is. Romans 3:21. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ upon all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption in Christ Jesus. Oh, let me tell you, there's a God, and he's revealed out here in everything you see. He's revealed right here. They deny it, but he's revealed. And then he's revealed mostly in the person of his Son. And that's how you know God. That's how you know God. Well, I'm going to take too long. That's the first point. Y'all going anywhere?
No.
Okay. Okay. That's the first. Saving faith is to know God. Secondly, saving faith is to know who I am. A sinner. I mean a sinner. Do you know the book of Genesis is called the beginning? Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. This is called the beginning. That's the beginning. Chapter 1 of Genesis. And it goes to verse 31. Genesis 1:31. You got it there? God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. It was very good. That's a good start, wasn't it? God made everything, and it was very good. And the evening morning was the sixth day. All right, turn to the last book of that same book, Genesis. The last book, chapter 50, the last chapter in this book here of Genesis, the beginning. God saw everything that he made was good, good, good. Now the last verse, in verse chapter 50, verse 26. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they bombed him and embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. Man started out good. He wound up dead in a coffin. And that's the story of our life. That's right. You want me to give everybody's biography here? Turn to Romans 3. Everybody's biography. Everybody's biography right here. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. Here's everybody's biography. What then? Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Nope. No, in no wise. For before we have proved before, both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand it. There's none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of snakes is on their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their way. The way of peace they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that all things, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. I was sitting in my study one day, and the phone rang. And the voice at the other end said, "This Brother Mahan." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I forget her last name. But she was a member of our church in Ashland this long time ago. She said, "Brother Mahan," she said, "my husband's been hurt in an accident. He never came to church." She was there pretty regularly, but he never came. And she said he was working in a sewer line and gas exploded. And he's down King's Daughters Hospital. And she said, "I don't think he's real bad hurt, but he's real bad scared." She said, "He wants you to come talk to him about the Lord." It's a true story. So I went down there. I had my Bible, and went down to see him. His name was Fred. I forget his last name, but I went down, and she's right. He was scared. He had an explosion and burned a little bit, but he said, "Preacher," he said, "I want you to come talk to me about the Lord." And I said, "I'm glad to do that. Glad to." I said, "Now, first thing, Fred, you are a sinner, aren't you?" He got real quiet. He looked at me and said, "No, I wouldn't say that." Honestly, he said, "I wouldn't say that." I said, "What would you say?" Well, he said, I haven't always done what I ought to do. I hadn't always done what I ought to say. But he said, I'm not what you call a sinner. And he looked over his wife and said, now, my honey. She said, no. I closed my Bible. I wasn't trying to be a smart aleck. I was trying to be honest. I closed my Bible. I said, Fred, I'm sorry you got hurt, but I don't have anything for you. Because salvation's for sinners. And you're not a sinner, then I got nothing for you. If you want to come hear me preach sometime, you'd be glad to do it. So I left. That's not unkind. That's just truthful. Now that's what we are. Who is God? He's God. Who am I? I'm a sinner. I need help. All right, thirdly, saving faith is to know this. It's to know how God can be just and justify a sinner. How we can change from being an unsaved, guilty sinner to a believer in Christ. How God can be just and justifier. That's right. That book of Genesis, I want you to turn to a few scriptures. Turn to the book of Job, I mean. Turn to the book of Job. Here's the book of Job, chapter 9. Job chapter 9. And Job and his friends ask these questions. Job chapter 9, verse 1. Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How can a man be just with God? How can he be holy? All right, Job 15. They ask it again. Listen to this. Job 15, verse 14. Job 15, 14. What is man that he should be clean? He that is born of woman, he should be righteous. Behold, the Lord putteth no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water? How's he going to do it? Look now at chapter 25. Job 25 verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that's a worm, and the son of man that is a worm. How can man be just with God? Well, let me tell you. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 3. Back to that biography of the sinner. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I read this while ago. Let's read the rest of it. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. God has set forth Christ. God has set him forth to be a propitiation, cleansing, redemption, salvation, through faith in his blood, to declare, I say, his righteousness for the remission of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Christ. God set him forth. God set him forth first in the covenant before the foundation of the world. God set him forth in that covenant, everlasting covenant. God set him forth in the woman's seed. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and your seed. You'll bruise his heel and he'll bruise your head. Yes. He set him forth in the Old Testament pictures. The lamb slain. The brazen serpent lifted up. The when the old places where the manslayer could go. That's what I'm trying to. Yeah, they set him forth there, and then he set him forth in the flesh, in human flesh. Then he set him forth on a cross, and then he set him forth at his right hand to be a propitiation for our sins, and to give us eternal life. And God set him forth in this gospel. God set him forth. Oh, God set him forth that he might be just and the justifier of those that believe on Christ. All right, number four. Saving faith. Saving faith looks, trusts, believes, and receives and rests only in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers, I believe, that ever lived. It's been a great blessing to me, his messages. But he said, I've run across a lot of definitions of faith. But he said the best definition of faith is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. He said this is the best definition of saving faith. Let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Number one, I know whom I have believed. That's knowledge. I know whom I have believed. I know him. Secondly, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded. I'm confident. I trust him and him only. I not only know him, knowledge of him, but I trust him. Old Job said, though he slay me, I trust him. I trust him. And thirdly, a commitment. That which I've committed unto him against that day. Look to me. Look to me. Rest in me. Look to Christ, not to your parents. We love our parents. We love our parents. Thank God for them. But we don't look to our parents for salvation. We look to Christ, not to my preacher. We love our preachers. Thank God for them. I thank God one day Brother Barnard came along and told me how God saved sinners. I'd pastored a church for almost 3 years. Didn't know the gospel. Didn't know God. And he came along and told me who God is and who I am and what God had done in Christ. I thank God, but I can't rest in him. Don't look to your faith. Not faith in your faith. Look to Christ. Don't look to your profession. Somebody said, well, I never will forget back so-and-so. Don't go back yonder anywhere. Look to him now. Yeah, salvation is in person. Look to Christ. Don't look to your profession. Don't look to your brethren. A fellow said to me one time, said, I'll never have confidence in another preacher. I said, well, that's good for you. I'll never have confidence in another preacher. We don't have confidence in Christ. Don't look to your brethren, either the best one or the worst one. Don't look to the flesh. Look to Christ and not to your brethren. Look to Christ and not your experience. Not to your baptism. I've run into something now. I've run into this just a few years now. And it bothers me. I've got a good friend I've known a long, long time. In fact, he was my first friend in Ashland, Woody Thompson, was my first best friend. He had drove an old 34 Ford, and this was back in 1947 when I was pastor of that Armenian congregation. But anyway, he learned the gospel, and that's 1947. And he died about 3 or 4 years ago. So we knew each other 55 years. Good friends. Loved him. He came to me one day. And he said, I believe I need to be rebaptized. And I said, why? Well, he said, you know, through, I've learned a whole lot in these last few years, and maybe I ought to be just rebaptized. I said, would it add anything to you in any way? No. I said, baptism contribute to your salvation? No. I said, well, you know what you're going to do? You're going to have all these friends of yours and young people and your own family. Well, if Papa's not saved, I guess I'm not saved. May we all ought to get me rebaptized. Bad news. I said, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't need that. But you know, I've run into that again and again and again. Another friend of ours down here in North Carolina, I've known him 40 years, 50 years. Now they want to be rebaptized. A pastor friend of mine called me. He said, my daddy, I'm not going to tell you his name, but he said, my daddy wants to be baptized. He's 92 years old. Don't do that, you see. Don't look to your experience. Don't look to your feeling. Don't look to your brothers. Look to Christ. And I said that to Woody. I said, you've been looking to Christ all these years. Now you're going to look to your baptism. Don't do it. It's just, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God and there's nothing else. And there's none else. That's it. I ran into this recently. I may have given you this. I stole it from somebody. I forget who it was, but I maybe can't remember. But here it is. Why Christ died. Why Christ died. Number one, he was made sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That. Secondly, he died to declare God's righteousness, that God might be just and a justifier. That God may be righteous and justified. Thirdly, God raised him from the dead, that in the ages to come he might show forth the riches of his glory through Christ Jesus. He died that we might be made righteous, that God may be just and justified, that we might be eternally holy in God's perfect presence, not that we were baptized. It's just these dangerous things. There's nothing to it. There is something to it too. Don't start anything that way. You get everybody doing it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's just baptism is a confession of faith. It's not a reconfession. It's a confession. And when you believe on him and trust him and rest in him, you leave it right there. That's just... Here's the fifth thing. Saving faith produces a principle of love to Christ and to others, which makes his yoke easy and his burden light. Saving faith is a principle of love. It's called regeneration. It's called salvation. It's called a new birth. This is the work of God alone. It does not involve any work on my part or your part. You hath he quickened who were dead. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's regeneration. That's salvation. That's a new birth. It's the work of God. It's not done again and again and again. It's the work of God. But conversion, now that's different. Regeneration is an implantation of new life. Conversion is the exercise of that new life. It's the principle of that new life. Regeneration is a single act of God, complete in itself. Never repeat it. But conversion is a constant, continual growth in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. It's to grow up. When my daughter's expecting, granddaughter's expecting a baby, in about a month. His name is going to be Benjamin Patrick Simpson. Now that baby is born. And that baby will have, they've already taken a picture of it. You can see his lip, tongue sticking out, sucking his thumb, all this, you know. And when he's born, he's got everything he'll ever have. He won't grow another leg or another arm or another toenail, or he got everything. But he's going to be a character, I bet you. He's going to have to grow up. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be straightened out. He's going to be helped out. He's going to grow. He's born once. One time. He's redeemed one time. But he'll grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. That's what it is. It's growing in grace. God, saving faith is a principle put within us. It's a new life, it's a new heart, new nature. It's a new way. You know, I used to have an old song. I wrote it down here. A change. Some of you are old enough to remember this song. And what is salvation? Is a new birth. It's life from the dead. It's saved. It's not repeated. It's you don't. You grow up though. So there'll be a change in the weather, a change in the sea, and from now on, by God's grace, there's going to be a change in me. My walk's going to be different. My talk and my name. Nothing about me is going to be the same. I'm going to change my way of living, and if that ain't enough, I'm going to change the way I strut my stuff. That's what happens. Change. And decay and all around me I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. All right, I'm going to tell you something else and I'm going to quit. Number six, saving faith. Saving faith is to make the grace of God and the goodness of God to me, to be the model of my conduct and my treatment of others. And the saving faith is the grace of God and the goodness of God in me and to me. And that's to be my model. My treatment of others, my conduct in the presence of others. In other words, be merciful to me. Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. You be merciful like he is. You be merciful. Here's another scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's our example. In Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You forgive like you've been forgiven. Several years ago, my son Paul was building a house. And he called me and asked me if I'd come over and help him a little bit on this house. And I went over and I worked for 2 days. And I lifted and I perspired and I did everything he told me to do. But I didn't receive any wages. I didn't get any reward. I didn't receive any certificate of merit. And I don't think anybody knew I helped him. But I did it because I love him. And that's our reason for what we do. Because we love God and love his people. That's the reason. And I'll close with this. If saving faith, seventh, this saving faith will continue. It will continue. And it'll bring eternal glory to God. It says in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, But they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed them, and they grow stronger and stronger in faith. And I jotted this down. I want you to hear this. These may be my last words in public. This may be. I wrote it because of this. This may be. The scripture says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not pass away. So these may be my last words in public. And I say this to you and to me and to everybody who will hear them. The Lord cares not what may become of this world or anything that's in it. He doesn't care. One day we will see heaven pass away and the earth with all its works burned up. But his word shall endure forever. Amen. What I'm preaching this was going to do endure forever. God can make more worlds like this, but he cannot make another truth like this, another gospel like this, or another Savior like this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, and all the world with it, and its works burned up. But this truth, this gospel, and this Savior will live be forever and forever. Yeah. I hope that's a blessing to you. Our Father in heaven, we have so very much for which to be thankful. And we do praise thee from the depths of our hearts. Give thanks unto thee for your goodness and your mercy to us. We thank you for this word that you've revealed to us. We thank you, Lord, for the preachers that you've sent our way that preach to us the gospel of your grace. We thank you, Lord, for these who are assembled here today and who have heard this gospel and believed it and rested in Christ Jesus the Lord, trusted him. Give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones and our friends. We thank you so much for them and ask thy mercies and blessings upon them. We thank you for this group meeting here together today and pray your blessings on the meetings and days to come. And for those who will come and preach the gospel to us, Lord, bless them. Bless them. We do praise your name and give you thanks. Continue to make your word a blessing to us and give us health and strength as it pleaseth thee. And we ask your blessings and mercies upon our friends and loved ones and our people everywhere. Lord, bless us as it pleaseth thee. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks. Amen.